Welcome to another teaching of Trail Christian Fellowship in Eagle Point, Oregon. Pastor Rick Boya brings us our message this Sunday morning. So let's open our Bibles now and prepare our hearts and our minds for another teaching from the Word of God.
Well, how are you all this morning? Good. It's amazing, isn't it, that it's pouring rain outside? Unbelievable. November and July. I'm told that it used to be this way all the time in ages past in the Northwest. Huh? Have you noticed in our world how much deception there is? In fact, deception is so much a part of life here that we've kind of become immune to it in a lot of ways. We just expect it. You know that you can't believe everything you see on TV. You know that you can't believe everything you read. We know that. We teach our kids. We say, kids, don't believe everything you hear. And only believe half of what you see. Deception is part of the life that we live, unfortunately. And if we were to have a show of hands, which we won't in this case, for embarrassment's sake, but if we had a show of hands, I think that each one of us would have to admit, yes, we have also been deceptive. There have been times when we have hedged on the truth, times when we have outright lied, falsified documents, done things we tell our kids never to do. And then we say something like, do as I tell you, not as I do. I came across some interesting statistics. This was a two-year study done by an institute, the Josephson Institute for Ethics. 9,000 people were involved. 30% of them were between high school and college age, about 15 to 30. 9,000. This is the statement of the researcher afterwards. Clearly, the youth of today didn't invent cheating, stealing, and lying, but they are perfecting it. Listen to these statistics. More than a third of the students claimed that they would lie on an application or resume if necessary to get a job. 16% of the high school group and 18% of the college crowd admitted, in fact, that they had done so. 21% of the collegians approved of falsifying a report if needed to keep a job. Of the older group of students, more than a third also said that they have lied to bosses and a third of customers during the past year. 61% of those in high school and 32% of those in college acknowledged that they had cheated on an exam during the previous year. 33% of the high school group and 14% of the college students said they shoplifted within the year. Many, about a third of them, also said that they had stolen from their parents and or other relatives in the previous year. Shocking, isn't it? Makes you want to go find your kids, find out where they are, what they're doing. And yet we look at that and we say, gee, that's terrible. And then the Lord pulls out the file that has your name on it. Ooh. Ooh. Yeah, but that's under the blood. Lord, I repented of that. Well, true. But still, what it shows us is that deception is very much part of being human. Part of the sin that we live in and live with. Lying is foundational to all other forms of crime and sin. Think of how many sins simply could not exist if there were not the ability to lie about them. Now, the interesting thing is, and maybe it's a relief. Actually, it's really not a relief. We're still responsible. But there's an interesting fact about deception and lying, and that is that we didn't originate it. Though we have the tendency, the propensity to lie, and if given the right opportunity and given the right circumstances, we will lie for our own benefit and sometimes tell horrendous lies, we did not originate deception. Deception originated with someone else. Deception originated with Satan. We caught it from him. Willingly, but we caught it from him. He is, according to the Lord Jesus, the original liar, the original deceiver. And we have taken on his likeness. Now, in these weeks here in the middle of the summer, we are looking at the facts concerning our enemy in a little series called Know Your Enemy. And we've been talking about who he is and what he does. We've gotten to the point now where we want to look in the next few weeks, this week and in the weeks to come, what characterizes his work. When we look at deception, we think to ourselves, well, deception is wrong, and yet we all do it. What are we to do? How are we to evaluate this? Well, we need to remember that deception, first of all, was Satan's sin before it was ours. Now it very much is our sin, but it was his first. He's the archetypical deceiver. And the first place that we find him in Scripture, which is very early in the Word of God, is in Genesis 3. And I'd like you to turn there with me. And we will also be turning to many other passages this morning. Genesis chapter 3, where we see the beginning of deception as far as humans are concerned. Genesis chapter 3, the Lord has created man and woman, Adam and Eve. They are in a perfect environment. There's only one thing he has told them not to do. He didn't ask them not to do it. He told them not to do it. Only one tree that they can't eat from amid perhaps thousands of others. Only one thing they must not do. And they ended up doing precisely that one thing. Well, how did that happen? It happened through a deception. It happened because the serpent spoke to them. And Eve at least believed him. Whether Adam actually believed the serpent or not is open to question, according to Paul in 1 Timothy. I'm not going to get into that. The fact is Adam still sinned, exactly like Eve did, for his own reasons. But it began with deception. And what I'd like to do this morning is look at the first seven verses of chapter 3 and then see how deception works in this world. Because Paul tells the Corinthians, we are not ignorant of the enemy's schemes. And I fear that some of us are ignorant. I'm afraid we don't know how the enemy works. We don't pay attention to how he works, and so we do get taken advantage of. So what we want to do is look at the whole topic of deception, how it started, and what the enemy does with it to this very day. Okay? We begin in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, you say, well, do snakes talk? Well, it's entirely possible. We don't know what it was like. We don't know really what snakes look like, except they may have had legs. Because part of the judgment against the snake is that he crawls on his belly. So apparently he didn't used to. We don't know what the serpent looked like. And we don't know how Adam and Eve communicated with the animals. We don't know any of that stuff. All we know is communication took place between this serpent, who it says was crafty, subtle, the old King James renders it. And he speaks to the woman, and he says, he begins with a question, very innocuous, simple question, indeed, has God said that you shall not eat from any of the trees of the garden? In other words, is there anything God told you not to do? Let's think about that. I know you've got lots to do, and it's a very pleasant place. You and Adam are having a great time. Things are wonderful. Is there anything God told you not to do? And the woman said, well, yeah, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it or touch it, lest you die. So he told us not to eat from that one tree. It's in the middle there. And the serpent said, no, you won't. Verse 4. Point blank. No, you won't. Contradiction of God's word immediately. No, you won't die. You surely shall not die. This is the very first lie in the whole Bible, but not the last. The very first lie. You surely shall not die. Incidentally, just a sideline, you find so much lying going on about that topic, don't you? You won't die. You're not going to have to face death. You're not going to have to face God. You still hear people, I don't think I'm going to have to face God. I talked to an 80-year-old fellow one time. He's about 83, as a matter of fact. He is gone now. But I remember talking to him and asking him if he'd given his life to Jesus. He was one of my neighbors. I specifically asked him, have you given your life to Jesus? And he said, no. I said, well, why not? I mean, you might as well get pointed. The guy's 83. What are you going to do, beat around the bush? So I said, why not? He says, well, I don't think I need to. I said, you're going to die. You're going to die, you know. You're getting old. You're getting sick. You're going to die. He said, well, I've lived this long. Excuse me? Does that mean just because you've lived this long that you're not going to die? Is that what you're telling me? Well, he drove away. He had the advantage. He was in the car, and I was standing outside. So he just said, well, I'm not going to do that. And he drove away. And to my knowledge, he has passed away since then. This was a few years ago. The enemy lies. He says, you will not die. Verse 5. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, from this fruit, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she went and began to examine it. Oh, well, you know, it doesn't look that bad. It looks like it might taste good, and that it was a delight to the eyes. It's actually quite beautiful. You know, when you really look at this stuff that God has forbidden, it doesn't look all that bad. And that it was desirable to make one wise. Now, underline the word wise. It was desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit and ate, and then gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Maybe he was standing right there with her. If he was, why didn't he speak up and say something? And if he wasn't, then when she brought it to him, why didn't he say something? And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. There's meaning in that, but we're not going to look into that. I want to simply look very carefully at the beginning of deception, and I want you to notice what the beginning of deception is, and if you're a note taker, you should write this down. This is the beginning of all deception. This deception was simple, profoundly simple, and profoundly deadly. All good deception, by the way, is very simple. The best deceptions are the simplest ones, and they are often the deadliest ones. You surely shall not die. Look at this. It's not so bad. God's holding out on you. Here's the deception, very simply. It was the suggestion that wisdom is to be found apart from God and outside of His Word. Wisdom is to be found apart from God and outside of His Word. And I didn't say knowledge. I said wisdom. Wisdom for life, capital T truth, ultimate reality, is to be found outside of God and outside of His Word. That is a very simple, innocuous, painless kind of deception. The serpent did not come and say, I want you to rebel against God. That would have been foolish of him to do. And he's no fool. Whatever else he is, he's no fool. He knew better than to come to Eve and to Adam and say, I have an idea. Why don't you rebel against God? They would have gone right back to God and said, did you hear what the serpent said? And so he comes around the other side. The snake actually is called in this passage crafty, subtle. Arum is the Hebrew word. It means bright mentally, but not necessarily straight morally. It's an interesting word. It can be used in a good sense, a bright person, or it can be used in an evil sense, a crafty person. That's why it's rendered crafty here. He's bright, but he's not necessarily morally straight. This is also true for many, many people today. He's bright, but not morally straight. He comes in this, and he says to her, you can have wisdom. In fact, don't you want wisdom? Don't you want beauty? Don't you want that which would be good for you, that which would enhance your life? You see, he knows better than to say, just come and rebel against God. He does not identify this activity as rebellion against God or life or eternity. He identifies it as the noble pursuit of wisdom and knowledge, which would benefit humanity. The noble pursuit of wisdom and knowledge. This is what you need, obviously. Use your head. You need to pursue truth. And if in the process of pursuing truth, you find out that God doesn't exist, well, you found out the truth. And if in the process of pursuing truth, you have to rebel against God, you must pursue truth at all costs. And it sounds good. It's a lie that's still going on today. The pursuit of wisdom and capital T truth apart from God. It is simple. It is not complex, this deception. It's very, very simple. Just go outside of where God is and what God has said and find truth out there. Wisdom. We know that she, Eve, was looking for wisdom because that's what she says in verse 6, or what it says about her. She was looking for wisdom, good food, beauty. Who can complain about these things? The word for wisdom in verse 6 is different than the word for crafty. The word for wisdom, sekel, actually means wisdom. It's always used in a good sense, which means Eve truly was deceived. She was really tricked. She really thought for a moment, at least long enough to eat the fruit, she really thought that the serpent had told her the truth, But of course, we all know it was a complete lie. It was the ultimate fraud. Classic, classic fraud. And fraud is always identified by the facts, two facts, that it will not give you what it promises. Fraud always tricks you. It doesn't give you what it promises. She said, I will have beauty and I'll have wisdom and I'll be like God. And of course, that was a complete lie. She didn't have beauty and wisdom and she wasn't like God as a result of eating this fruit. The enemy always lies about this kind of thing. And the second thing you'll notice about fraud is that there's always a hidden cost. It always costs more than you think. The enemy comes and says, this is the way to go. This is what you need. This will be good for you. And it looks really, really good. Really good. But it isn't. It's a lie. So the first glimpse we get of Lucifer really tells us quite a bit about what goes on. He speaks through this snake. How, we are not exactly certain, but the fact that he did is pretty plain and obvious. And you know what? His plan remains the same to this very day. Deception fills this world. And I don't mean just the obvious deceptions. Those we ought to identify immediately. I mean the subtle ones. Turn with me. Now we'll begin to move back and forth in the New Testament. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's see how the enemy continues to deceive. Very similar to Genesis chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. 2 Corinthians 10. I'm sorry, it's not 1 through 3. It's 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Paul says to the Corinthians, who were forever being tricked by various things, verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10, for we walk in the flesh, but we don't war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They're not having to do with bodies and physical things, but they are divinely powerful or able in order to destroy fortresses. This is all warfare kind of language here, you know, fortresses and warfare and so on. And you would think, well, this means, you know, you get visions in your mind of swords, you know, and all this stuff. But actually, he's not talking about physical warfare. Look at verse 5. He says, we are destroying, now note this, speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to obedience to Christ. And we're ready to punish disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. He's going to go to Corinth, and he's going to bring a little discipline when he comes, and he's warning them ahead of time to straighten up their act before he gets there. That's the context here. But verse 5 says, this is what we're destroying. People sometimes get weird ideas about the fortresses or the strongholds. Old King James renders this strongholds. They say, oh, there's a demonic stronghold. And they think that what they have to do is come and cast out a demon. But that's not what Paul's getting at. This is not that kind of demonic stronghold. Look at the words he uses. We are destroying speculations, lofty things, and we're bringing thoughts captive. Let me just bear down on those just a little bit. This is rendered in the NIV arguments. The word speculations is arguments or imaginations in the King James. The Greek word means thought processes or philosophical reasonings, ways of dealing with life and wisdom, ultimate truth. That's what's being destroyed. Thought processes, ways of evaluating life. It is the mind he's talking about. That's what the truth of God comes against. Weird, bad thinking about who God is. That's exactly what Satan was doing when he tempted Eve and deceived her. And Paul says the same sort of thing is going on. What are we destroying? He says, speculations, logismos. We get our word logical from this, logismos. Thinkings, the way people think. How do you think? Do you think straight? He says, we're destroying a certain kind of thinking. And he describes it further, lofty thing. It means, NIV renders it pretension. That's a great rendering. We're destroying pretensions that are raised up against the knowledge of God. Let me read you the definition of pretension. A claim that is made, especially indirectly or by implication, to some quality or merit or superiority. Here's the idea. An idea comes along, a philosophy comes along that says, you don't need God. You don't need to deal with God. You surely shall not die. And Paul says that thought process is a pretension. And when the gospel is preached and when a person thinks like a Christian, that thought process is destroyed. And that's the fortress that he's after. And that's the spiritual warfare going on. It's a war for the mind. And then the third word that he uses, it gives us a hint, is the word thought. And the Greek word means, interestingly enough, thought. Okay? Isn't that profound? All of this points to one thing. How do you think? What goes on in your mind and what goes on in the world around you, in their minds? It's a war for the brain. It's a war for the mind. The bottom line is that the way you perceive reality and eternity is what matters here. And since Adam and Eve were deceived by Lucifer in the garden, ever since that time, Lucifer's main goal has been to deceive people and pull them away from God. It's as simple as that. To turn them away from everything God is doing. To keep them from coming to the gospel and to keep them from staying with the Lord and walking close with Him. Now, let me just say something, and you may be offended, which is why I really think it probably needs to be said. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, and you're resisting, though He continues to knock on the door of your heart, the Holy Spirit keeps knocking on the door, and you are resisting, and you're saying, I will not, like that old fella that I talked to. What you must understand is that you're cooperating with Lucifer. You're believing a lie. The lie that you must not deal with God. Whatever you do, don't deal with God. Whatever you do, don't deal with the gospel. Do you ever wonder why the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only religion you can't talk about in public in this country? The only religion that is excised, taken right straight out of the news, right straight out of all the stories of our history? Do you ever wonder why that is? They leave everything else in. Animism, all kinds of weird religions and weird stuff. They leave all that in. They take out any references to the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't hear His name. Why? Why is that? It's the power. It's the power of the name. It's the truth. It attacks the false thinking, you see. Okay. Now, what I'd like to do is spend the next few minutes together looking at three common ways that our culture seeks to acquire wisdom apart from revelation. Wisdom apart from revelation. It is spiritual deception, and you've been raised in it. My Christian friend, you've been raised in lies. You say, oh, no, come on, my world hasn't lied to me. Oh, yes, it has. Read your New Testament, my friend. Your world has lied to you about a myriad of things. And furthermore, we, all of us, including myself, have lies that are in our thinking that we're not even aware of. Ways that we perceive reality, ways that we evaluate other people that just simply aren't true. We do it all the time. We've been raised in a false system called the world. Now, that doesn't mean everything the world says is a lie, but it does mean that the important stuff is. That which is eternal, the world lies about. And it does it in three ways. And I challenge you to think this through. There are three ways in which this world lies. And every lie you hear about God will fall into one of these three categories. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to mention each category, and then I'm going to go to a passage in the New Testament that deals with it. Okay? So if you've got a pen or a pencil and you're taking notes, there'll be three of them, and then there'll be some passages. And this is, by the way, a Bible study for people who want to think. Okay? For which I make no apologies. You must think. You must think. So this is a Bible study for people who want to think about who they are in this culture and how to resist the enemy in this culture. What is spiritual warfare about? It's about thinking straight. Here are the three main lies you're going to hear in this world, and you've been raised with all three of them in one way or another. The first one, probably the most common for us, I think, in our relation to life, is what is known as philosophical naturalism. It is the idea, essentially, that there is no supernatural. That what you see is all you get, that we are cosmic accidents. And the idea is that if you don't detect something rationally, that means it doesn't exist. That's the idea. And this is the prevailing thought in all the educational system. It's the prevailing thought in the scientific community, although there are a lot of scientists that don't agree with it. And it is atheistic to the core. Philosophical rationalism. It's the heart of what atheism is about. It's the heart of what evolution is about. And it is the idea that there's no supernatural, there is no God. Forget it. If you can't see it, if you can't touch it, if you can't test it, it doesn't exist. It's not saying we don't understand it. It's saying it doesn't exist if I don't see it. That's what it's saying. It just flat doesn't exist. And it is atheistic to the core. Cornell University professor William Provine states it very clearly. Quote, modern science directly implies that the world is organized strictly in accordance with mechanistic principles. There are no purposive principles whatsoever in nature. There are no gods. There is no designing force that is rationally detectable. Modern science directly implies that there is no inherent moral or ethical laws, no absolute guiding principles for human society. Human beings are marvelously complex machines. He does not explain how they got here. He just simply says, they are marvelously complex machines, and he goes on, the individual becomes an ethical person by means of two primary mechanisms, heredity and environmental influences. That is all there is. We must conclude, he continues, that when we die, and that is the end of us. Free will simply does not exist. There is no way that the evolutionary process can produce a being that is truly free to make choices. End quote. That sums up what the educational system and scientific community of our culture teaches. If you were raised in the public school system of our culture, you were raised with this idea. They may not have stated it quite as brazenly, but that is precisely what the idea is. Philosophical rationalism, and it is a lie. And here's the essence of the lie. The essence of the lie is that ultimate truth is found only within the creation itself, not the creator. That's the essence of all of it. If you want truth, you can only look to what you can rationally see. It's an absolute lie. Now, I must add that there are a great many scientists and educators who don't believe it, and they stay in the system, and they try and change it. But you ask any of them, it's tough to get published. It's tough to get heard in the culture of our educational system, our scientific communities. You ask any of them, very tough to be given a clear, fair hearing if you believe in God and you're willing to write about it. If you make a stand for creation in the midst of the scientific community, you'll be shunted to the sidelines, because they have simply defined God out of existence. Can you see how satanic that is? And yet these people aren't, you know, sacrificing cats on stone altars. They're not worshiping at pentagrams, lighting candles in the middle of the floor. What's wrong? It's just a lie. It's a simple, straightforward, profound lie. Let me give you some recommended reading. Now, this isn't for everybody, but if you are an educator, if you are a person involved in any way in educating young people or older people or involved in the scientific community in any way, I'm going to recommend three books. Number one, and you should read these. Number one, Darwin on Trial by Philip Johnson, relatively new book published by IVP. Darwin on Trial. It thrashes the evolutionary theory from a logical standpoint. Excellent, excellent book. Darwin on Trial by Philip Johnson. If you haven't read that and you're an educator, you simply... a Christian educator, you have to read that. Get it and read it. It's not easy reading, by the way. None of these. These are all very hard reading. Okay? But do it anyway. Here's the second reading recommendation for this lie. Scaling the Secular City by J.P. Moreland. Scaling the Secular City by J.P. Moreland. He's the professor of philosophy of religion at Biola University, my alma mater. And he has written an outstanding book, brand new book, Scaling the Secular City. You should read that, especially if you deal with philosophy in this world and you or teach philosophy or have anything to do with people of a philosophical mindset. Again, very hard reading, no apologies. Here's the third, and these are in order of importance in my opinion. So if you want to buy these books, buy the first two first and then this one. The Faith of a Physicist. The Faith of a Physicist, brand new book by John Polkinghorne. Now, John Polkinghorne is a world-renowned physicist. He's the president of Queen's College in Cambridge. He runs with Stephen Hawking. Have you ever heard that name? The guy in the wheelchair who's such a brilliant mathematician, so on. Well, John Polkinghorne is a Christian. And I don't agree with everything he says in his book. He has an Anglican, a Church of England view of some things, but I'll tell you this. He takes to task the scientific community for not dealing with God. And it's an outstanding book. If you are up for some very serious reading, The Faith of a Physicist by John Polkinghorne, it's published by Princeton Press.
This is the end of side one. Please turn cassette over for side two.
So Darwin on trial, scaling the secular city, faith of a physicist. Think, brothers and sisters. Think. Think through these things, especially if it is your job to think. If you're educating people, if you're thinking about living in a culture filled with lies, don't just say, well, I believe what Rick says. I'll take it at that. I mean, I hope you can believe what I say. But think through and read and study. Stretch your mind in redeemed ways. Read godly people on these subjects. Don't let it go by default, because this lie is real and it's alive and well. Turn to Romans. Now, here's the passage we'll look at. Romans 1. Philosophical naturalism, the idea that real reality, ultimate truth, is found in the creation rather than the creator, is dealt with clearly in Romans 1, beginning in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They hold it down. There's a truth about God that he exists, and human beings are forever holding it down, pushing it away. And he says the wrath of God is poured out against that, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. There's no excuse for atheism. None. And you don't have to cave into it. And when an atheist says to you, I don't believe in God, there's no proof for God, you don't have to cave into that. You don't have to say, well, maybe you're right. And you don't have to think that. It's a lie. And God says, my wrath will come against people who deny who I am, because they know. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Now, this is talking about idolatry, but evolutionism is idolatry. It's just a different form. It's a philosophical idolatry. Philosophical naturalism. It's the idea that everything is accidental and that there is no creator, and any meaning that you will find has to be found within the creation itself. By the way, refusing to believe in God, no matter what else you do believe in, renders you philosophically crooked from the very beginning. Do you notice that in this passage? In other words, there's no such thing as a good philosopher who doesn't believe in God. Have you ever had a philosophy course in college? You won't hear him say that, I'll tell you. In fact, you will read very few, if any, philosophers who do believe in God. But what God says is anybody who builds philosophies, speculations, ways of thinking, ways of dealing with ultimate truth, real moral values, anybody who builds them and doesn't believe in God is crooked from the very beginning. They're a bubble off from the moment they leave. And if you're a bubble off from the moment you leave, are you going to hit where you're going? Absolutely not. 1 degree off between San Francisco and the Hawaiian Islands, and you're lost at sea. There's no such thing as a good philosopher who doesn't believe in God. You say, well, that goes against pluralism. I mean, surely we should believe a little bit of what everybody says. Isn't that the American way? Yeah, it is. And that's the problem. It's not God's way. Can other people find any kind of truth at all? Oh, yeah, there are certain types of truth, certain types of knowledge that can be gleaned through scientific study and so on, but not capital T, ultimate truth. It's a lie, this whole idea that you can find wisdom outside of the revelation of God, which means if you're spending more time studying science than you are studying God's word, my friend, listen to me, you're making a mistake. Study science. That's great. God created a marvelous world. Study it all you want. But get into God's word and find out how he thinks. Because you will not find meaning in science. What you will find is one final question. Albert Camus said it. Ultimately, and he's an existentialist philosopher, ultimately the only question left is the question of suicide. If you're a philosophical naturalist, the only question, the only thing you have any control over ultimately is how soon you will die. That's what he's saying. What a horrible, horrible way to live. And it is a lie. It's not true. Praise God, it's not true. God says, you go to my word, you let my revelation sink in. Here's the second major lie. Organic spiritism. In our culture, we've been raised with philosophical naturalism, and now we're seeing much, much more of this. Organic spiritism, this is the opposite of the first one. Everything is supernatural here. We have a mother called Earth. We're all part of this great spiritual unity that's called monism. New Age stuff. That's what we're talking about here. Plain old New Age. I came across this from Common Ground. This Common Ground is a magazine, New Age magazine. And I have one. I have a copy of one of my in my study. And for laughs, I sometimes go through and read some of these advertisements. Now listen to this now. This is an organization, this is a company called Moonblind Merchants, which I think is a particularly appropriate term. Moonblind Merchants. And here's their ad. Real magic for real people. What is magic? Magic is finding your connection to the earth, the planets, and the stars, and all that is natural and timeless. And focusing your mind and spirit and heart and body on what you really want. We offer our affirmational line of oils, incenses, bath salts, charm bags, fairy dust, and books with our love and hope that you find your way to reconnect with the sacred and the profound healing ways of capital N nature. End quote. That's the advertisement. And that really kind of speaks for the whole organic spiritistic thing that we are becoming accustomed to. By the way, what's an affirmational oil? I don't know. Does it make you feel affirmed when you put it on? You know, and that's an affirmational line of stuff. It's just gobbledygook. It's just meaninglessness. Learn to identify it. That's gobbledygook. That's a great word. Use that word. That's gobbledygook. That's a bunch of garbage. What are these people saying? And they capitalize Earth like we capitalize God. They capitalize Mother Earth. And the planets and the stars, these are all capitalized in here. And what is timeless about that which is natural, by the way? All that is natural and timeless, it's all dying. You call that timeless? God says it's on its way out, every bit of it. Nothing natural is timeless. You see the lie? You see how subtle it is, and we swallow it whole. We read stuff like this, and we swallow it whole. And after a while of swallowing it whole, we begin to think, well, maybe we should consider some of these things. Blatant spiritism. Blatant spiritism. The essential cultic reality of what's going on in our world today. Turn to Colossians. Here's the passage for this one. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 12. You guys ought to know these passages. I tell you, I'm really serious about this. You may be thinking, man, what good does this do in my life as a Christian? I'm facing these other challenges. My friend, does a lot of good. You've got to learn to think. If you're going to resist the enemy, you've got to learn to think redeemed. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. And I'll give you a recommended reading here, too, after we read this. Colossians 2. Now, a similar situation was going on in Colossae. If you've ever read anything about New Testament times, they were steeped in spiritism. And in the New Testament church at Colossae, there was a spiritistic teaching that came in, and Paul deals with it here. Verse 6 of chapter 2 of Colossians. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. In other words, pour it on with the Lord Jesus. Verse 8. And see to it that nobody takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, the way people think, according to the elementary principles of the world rather than according to Christ, because in him the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you've been made complete, and so on, all the way down through the rest of it. But you notice in verse 8, he says, you be very careful of one thing. You don't let people take you captive through philosophy, empty deception, according to the traditions of humans. That's the way human people think apart from redemption. And he says, according to the elementary principles of the world, and the Greek word there, stoicheia, actually probably means more than just principles. The way the word is used in the New Testament, in other first century writings, is that it's used of demonic influences. Spirits. Elemental spirits is actually rendered in the RSV. Elemental spirits. It can be rendered either way, elementary principles or elemental spirits. And my conviction is, after researching it, is that it really should be rendered elemental spirits, which means there is a distinctly demonic overtone to some of these philosophies he's talking about. You say, well, isn't it just a mistake? Sometimes, my friend, it's more than a mistake. Sometimes it's downright demonic, and you really need to understand that. Sometimes it's downright demonic. So he says, you be careful. Let me give you some recommended reading. Read The Powers of Darkness by Clinton Arnold, published by IVP. The Powers of Darkness by Clinton Arnold. This is not easy reading either. None of what I'm going to recommend this morning is easy reading. And if all you ever read, by the way, is easy reading, you'll just have to get easier and easier until you're just watching TV. Okay? So stretch your mind and read something hard. I challenge you to do that in a friendly way. Okay? Got to be careful, or we'll have to build a smaller sanctuary. Powers of Darkness by Clinton Arnold. Beware of organic spiritism and all forms of spiritism. It's big-time subculture in our country. You see it all the time in the media now. And here's the third major lie. It's what I call false theism. Now, theism is just the idea that there is a God. So far, we've talked about philosophical naturalism. They don't believe in anything supernatural. And then organic spiritism believes in the power of all these things. But theism actually believes in a God. And there's such a thing as false theism, false religions. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12. 2 Corinthians. This is how Satan lies. If he can't get you to think that there is no God at all, he will drive you, or the human being, into spiritism. If he can't drive you into spiritism, as a last resort, he'll drive you into false ideas about God. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 12 to 15. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 12 to 15. Just look at verse 13. Paul's talking about false teachers who had come to Corinth and were espousing a false religion. There's so many passages like this. I'll give you some more to look up later. But look what he says, verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 11. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers. See that word deceit? Disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's not surprising if his servants disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. All that glitters is not gold. There is false theism, false religions. And this includes all forms of polytheism, pantheism, and various other forms of monotheism, such as Islam. Monotheism, they believe in only one God, but it's not the right God. And the enemy doesn't care. He doesn't care. You don't have to go and sacrifice animals in order to belong to him, in order to believe the lie. He doesn't come and say, oh, yeah, rebel against God. He says, just seek wisdom. Just seek truth on your own and don't go to God's revelation to find out about it. False theism. And that includes false Christianity, cultic Christianity. Jot down these passages, we won't turn, but jot them down, please, under this heading. 1 Corinthians 10, 14 to 22. 1 Corinthians 10, 14 to 22. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, which talks about demonic doctrine in the end times. Is that doctrine? That's doctrine teaching about Jesus inspired by demons. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and Galatians 1, verse 9. And if you want some recommended reading, buy Kingdom of the Cults by Walter Martin. In my opinion, every Christian home ought to own that book. You can buy it through us. You can order it through the bookstore here. In fact, I think it's a little cheaper to buy it through us. You don't mind a little advertisement there. Every Christian home that can read English ought to own this book, The Kingdom of the Cults by Walter Martin. Aside from exposing a lot of cultic material, it also has a wonderful batch of good Christian theology in the process of it. And you start to learn. So when you come across a weird teaching about God, you can a lot of times find it in that book and find out what's wrong with it. False theism, lies, basic lies, cultic heresies. So there they are, philosophical naturalism, organic spiritism, false theism. Friend, listen to me. See if it isn't true that every lie you hear in this world, once you start looking for them, falls under one of these three categories. Does it not? Set yourself a challenge. It's kind of a fun little challenge. Wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever you read, become critical of it to a certain extent, and ask yourself, which of these categories does this fall under? And just do it, you know? After you're finished listening to this message, on your way home, listen to the radio. Watch television. On the movies that you see or the books that you read, look for these things. They're all around. Once you start looking, it's like, whoa, is there anybody telling the truth? Yes. People who preach the gospel and teach the word of God are telling the truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. The way is narrow, but it is very bright. If you seek wisdom outside of what God says, it will lead you astray every single time. If you seek knowledge as you deepen yourself in the knowledge of the Word of God and then exercise your mind in other studies, it will help you. But if you seek ultimate truth outside of the revelation of God, I guarantee you, you will go astray and you will end in hell. That sounds kind of old-fashioned, doesn't it? But it's true. It's absolutely true, folks. Let me close with 3 pieces of advice. You know, we're looking for the enemy in all the wrong places. His main impact is not found in the musty corners of society where witches and warlocks mumble and chant over crystal balls and dead frogs. His main impact is found in the halls of academia, in the halls of business, in the halls of what the world considers to be goodness. But it is goodness divorced from the truth of God, and it is as much a lie as the warlocks are following. We need to take it seriously. 3 pieces of advice. Number 1, commit your mind to the Lord. When you got converted, my friend, did your mind get converted? Did your brain get converted? Your way of thinking get converted? So that what you now do is go to God's Word for reality, for a reality check, and really view things the way God's Word views things? A lot of Christians didn't. They said, well, I've given my heart to the Lord. My body and my mind, I'm not so sure about those, but I've given my heart to the Lord. False distinction. You give your mind to the Lord. You get converted. You give your mind to God, and you exercise it for faith. Think like a believer. 2nd piece of advice, fill your mind with God's truth. The answer to error is not anger, not syncretism, mixing error and truth. The answer to error is truth. The answer to darkness is light. Fill your mind with God's truth. Steep yourself in it. Study the Word and go places where you can learn the Word. Read stuff that helps you learn the Word. You'll be able to identify more and more error. I think that's why people don't study the Word. It's depressing to look around and see how much error there is. We'd rather just not know about the moral smog around us. But fill your mind with God's truth anyway. And 3rd, actively resist deception at every turn. Take the thoughts captive. Actively resist deception at every turn. When you see it in the books you are assigned to read at college, when you see it in the books you assign other people to read, actively resist it. Say something. That's wrong. That's morally wrong. Don't say, well, you know, in my opinion, because that lets people off the hook. It lets people off the hook when you say, well, it's just in my opinion, because the implication is I could be wrong. And there are some things that if you're a Christian, you're not wrong about, and you mustn't let on that you think you're wrong. Do you understand what I'm saying? Resist deception whenever you see it. Identify it. That's a lie. That's not true. And it's not just my opinion. It's really not true. That'll make people mad. You can say stuff in a nice way and maybe keep them from getting mad, but if they find out you really believe that you're really right and they're really wrong, that's un-American. We like to believe everybody's right. It's not true. And the enemy's behind that whole idea, see? Take the thoughts captive, there it says in 2 Corinthians 10. That means take hold of these errant, rebellious thoughts that are out there saying, this way to freedom, this way away from God, and you grab them. That's what the word means. Take them captive. Grab those thoughts. Bring them back into line. Say, shut up and sit down. Take an education from God's word. And we do that with ourselves. Let's bow our heads. Close our eyes. Satan is the archetypical deceiver. We have inherited our own facility for lying from him. We traffic in lies a lot. Even as Christians, we become accustomed to it in our culture, and we cut way too much slack to lying, especially philosophical lying, mystical lying, religious lying. Because we live in a pluralistic country where everybody has a right to say whatever they want, we think that because they have the right to say it, that therefore it might be equally true. These things are not so. And as a Christian, you, my friend, are committed to a truth bigger than the both of us. Let the Holy Spirit redeem your mind.
and make commitments along these lines. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, my friend, then actually you already belong to the kingdom of the great deceiver. Scripture's clear about that. And outside of Christ, all of us used to belong to his kingdom, to the deceiver's kingdom. And you need to be rescued out of that. You can't think your way out of that. You need to simply believe God, trust him, take his hand, believe in Jesus Christ. Give your life to Christ Jesus this morning. Say, Lord, I believe you. I trust you. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. And I repent of my sins and all that is displeasing in my thinking and my behavior and my life. All that. I repent of it. Anything that's not pleasing to you, please cleanse me and fill me and draw me into your truth. That prayer will draw you into the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit of God will draw you in. So you make that prayer this morning. Slip up here afterwards and talk to us, or simply quietly determine in your own mind to be baptized at our next baptism. Father God, we thank you that you mince no words with regard to the great liar. And we do repent of our likeness to him, and how often it is that we ourselves would falsify things, even as Christians, to protect ourselves. Lord, help us to live evermore in the light, evermore openly, truthfully, people of truth, divine and real truth, capital T truth that comes from you. Lord Jesus, thank you for being the way and the truth and the life. Thank you for giving life freely to anyone who will come to you. And I pray, Father, that those among us this morning who have not yet come will do so this morning, opening their hearts to you once and for all. And teach us to be wise believers, Father, to be converted in our minds, to think straight, to identify the lies that we see around us, and to let your word really determine reality for who we are. We look forward to being with you forever, Lord. We look forward to your kingdom and your comfort, and we receive your truth even now in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?
We pray the Lord Jesus will bless you through this study by Pastor Rick. Willing Heart Ministry has over 1,200 studies available, and a free catalog is yours upon request. If you have a question or would like more information, please write to Willing Heart Ministries, 18881 Highway 62, Eagle Point, Oregon 97524, or call us at 503-878-3501. May God richly bless you.
Ourselves. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Satan is the archetypical deceiver. We have inherited our own facility for lying from him. We traffic in lies a lot, even as Christians. We become accustomed to it in our culture, and we cut way too much slack to lying, especially philosophical lying, mystical lying, religious lying, because we live in a pluralistic country where everybody has a right to say whatever they want. We think that because they have the right to say it, that therefore it might be equally true.
these things are not so. And as a Christian, you, my friend, are committed to a truth bigger than the both of us. Let the Holy Spirit redeem your mind and make commitments along these lines. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, my friend, then actually you already belong to the kingdom of the great deceiver. Scripture's clear about that. And outside of Christ, all of us used to belong to his kingdom, to the deceiver's kingdom. And you need to be rescued out of that. You can't think your way out of that. You need to simply believe God, trust him, take his hand, believe in Jesus Christ. Give your life to Christ Jesus this morning. Say, Lord, I believe you. I trust you. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. And I repent of my sins and all that is displeasing in my thinking and my behavior and my life. All that. I repent of it. Anything that's not pleasing to you, please cleanse me and fill me and draw me into your truth. That prayer will draw you into the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit of God will draw you in. So you make that prayer this morning. Slip up here afterwards and talk to us, or simply quietly determine in your own mind to be baptized at our next baptism. Father God, we thank you that you mince no words with regard to the great liar. And we do repent of our likeness to him, and how often it is that we ourselves would falsify things, even as Christians, to protect ourselves. Lord, help us to live evermore in the light, evermore openly, truthfully, people of truth, divine and real truth, capital T truth that comes from you. Lord Jesus, thank you for being the way and the truth and the life. Thank you for giving life freely to anyone who will come to you. And I pray, Father, that those among us this morning who have not yet come will do so this morning, opening their hearts to you once and for all. And teach us to be wise believers, Father, to be converted in our minds, to think straight, to identify the lies that we see around us, and to let your word really determine reality for who we are. We look forward to being with you forever, Lord. We look forward to your kingdom and your comfort, and we receive your truth even now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?